And Ken Bartlett, who is a fellow member and leading our service today, the 10 o'clock service. And there will be tea and coffee, as usual, at the end of this service in the Mayor Hall. Pastoral news. We had some very unexpected news yesterday morning. We've tried very hard to spread this around, but I don't think we will have succeeded by 100%, in that Tony Parkinson died on Friday night. Tony Parkinson. The other piece of pastoral news is the Reverend Alex Varga is in Kingston Hospital. Today, the 11:30 service, there'll be a baptism, so it'd be great if quite a number of us can stay on in particular support of that. And also today, there's a sponsored walk in aid of Christian Aid. Fear not, it's all being done by Vaughan James, Georgina Forbes and Paddy Ashdown. No, I haven't got that right. Try Peter Ashdown. I just wanted to test if you were listening. And they have got sponsor forms. Next Sunday, between 4 and 5 o'clock, there'll be songs of praise at All Saints out on the lawn. So do come along, 4 o'clock next Sunday. And there's going to be a momentous change coming in that the hymn books will be in the seats, so it will make it easier to come in. You won't have to collect a hymn book if you want one. So don't feel that they've all got lost or anything. It's a deliberate decision. Thank you.
Given to Jacob out of love. God goes up, alleluia, alleluia. God goes up with shouts of joy. The Lord goes up with trumpet blast. Sing praise for God, sing praise. Sing praise to our King, sing praise. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. God is King of all the earth. Sing praise with all your skill. God is King over the nations. God reigns in his holy throne. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. The leaders of the people are assembled. with the people of Abraham's God. The rulers of the earth belong to God who reigns over all. The hymn 252, Hail the Day That Sees Him Rise, 252.
Thank you. you sit down, please? The prayers are 2A, 3B and 4B in the hymn book, at the front of the hymn book, but they're also projected onto the screen, and I'd invite you to say them with me. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. God our Father, we have sinned against you and against one another in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with all our heart. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. But you have kept faith with us. Have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and restore us to newness of life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who has faith in him may not perish, but have eternal life. To all who repent and believe, we declare in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God grants us the forgiveness of our sins. Thanks be to God. Amen. We join in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread,
and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, power and glory, forever and ever. Amen. We join in hymn 433. O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart. 433.
Thank you.
Before the readings, I feel moved to have a short reflection on the passing of Tony Parkinson. And this is partly triggered by his passion for the writings of St. Paul and the part which he played in a series of Bible studies recently. And the phrase which came to me is the phrase, "We are citizens of heaven." We are citizens of heaven. Heaven is not a place, but it is real. To believe in heaven means claiming the existence of a wider dimension for our lives. By the love of God, we become children of the Father who is in heaven, i.e., the one who is outside time and space. We're drawn into the bundle of life which is outside time and space. Our identity is not limited to flesh and blood, but is most truly defined by our relationship with God. Those who are held in the memory of the God who is outside time and space never die, but become part of the eternal life and existence of God. For me, then, one of the meanings of the phrase citizens of heaven is that the love of God for us is not ended by death. And this also means that we are surrounded and supported by a great cloud of witnesses, people who have lived as Tony lived, by the grace and promise of God, and have now died. And the life of our community is continually enriched by the gifts we have received from members who have died. And in the very short time of my membership, there have been a number of those people. I recall John Dickinson, Cliff Austin, Brenda Goodchild, Fred Randall, Mervyn Page, and many others. And I know that my own life is held in the context of people I have known and loved and who have died. And they are held with me and all of us in the mind and the memory of God. And if you ask, how can we know these things? How can we be sure? The answer is that we do not know, and also, to be honest, so far as I'm concerned, that my views have changed. I would not always have said this or spoken like this. But at this stage in my life, I'm sure that the identity of those whom God loves is not terminated by physical death. In other words, I have faith, but I do not have certainty. The Christian message is that we must live by faith. Faith and certainty are at the opposite ends of the poles. St. Paul, whom Tony loved, describes this accurately. We stand in the presence of God, who makes the dead live and calls into being things that do not exist. And I finished this reflection with the words from Philippians 3. We are citizens of heaven, and from heaven we expect our deliverer to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transfigure our human bodies and give them a form like that of his own glorious body by that power which enables him to subject all things to himself. This, my dear friends, whom I love and long for, this is what it means to stand firm in the Lord. Amen. The first reading will be read to us by Jim Menzies.
Good morning. The first reading this morning is from Acts 1, verses 6 to 14. When the apostles met together with Jesus, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time give the kingdom back to Israel?" Jesus said to them, "The times and occasions are set by my Father's own authority, and it is not for you to know when they will be. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be filled with power, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up to heaven as they watched him, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They still had their eyes fixed on the sky as he went up. When two men dressed in white suddenly stood beside them and said, "Galileans, why are you standing there looking up at the sky? This Jesus who was taken away from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you saw him go to heaven." Then the apostles went back to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is about a kilometer away from the city. They entered the city and went to the room where they were staying. Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Patriot, and Judas, son of James. They gathered frequently to pray as a group, together with the women and with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. May God add his blessing to his reading of his word.
Alan Johnson will read the second lesson to us.
And the second reading is from John chapter 17, beginning at the first verse. After Jesus finished saying this, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Give glory to your Son, so that the Son may give glory to you. For you gave him authority over all mankind, so that he might give eternal life to all those you gave him. And eternal life means knowing you, the only true God, and knowing Jesus Christ, whom you sent. I have shown your glory on earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do. Father, give me glory in your presence now, the same glory I had with you before the world was made. I have made you known to those you gave me out of the world, and they belong to you, and you gave them to me. They have obeyed your word, and now they know that everything you gave me comes from you. I gave them the message that you gave me, and they received it. They know that it is true that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those you gave me, for they belong to you. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and my glory is shown through them. And now I am coming to you. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. Holy Father, keep them safe by the power of your name and the name you gave me, so that they may be one just as you and I are one. Amen.
The account which we've received of the life and work of Jesus comes to us from the New Testament writers, writing 2,000 years ago, who of course wrote in the light of their understanding of the structure of the world. It was a three-tier universe where heaven was in the sky and hell was under the earth. Our creeds, in turn, picked up this worldview and give it vivid, concrete expression in the language they use about the life of Jesus, who for us men and for our salvation came down from the heavens, was made flesh of the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, became man, was crucified, dead and buried, descended into hell, rose again on the third day, and ascended into heavens and sits on the right hand of the Father. So the ascension of Jesus, which we celebrate today, is contained within that framework. And in our literal-minded times, atheists have taken the chance to pour ridicule, and Christians often find themselves embarrassed. However, the New Testament writers, unlike their modern commentators, always understood that the language they used about the action of God in Jesus was symbolic, not literal. It directed the attention of Christians towards a hidden level of reality. Karen Armstrong illustrates this with the walk to Emmaus, where two disciples encounter a stranger whose words cause their hearts to burn within them. Only when the stranger blesses bread with them do they recognize that the stranger was Jesus himself. But their eyes had been held from recognizing him. The story gives light on how the early Christians experienced Christ's resurrection. They did not have a simplistic idea of his corpse walking out of a tomb. Instead, Paul, who does not seem to know about the empty tomb at all, says that they no longer know Jesus in the flesh, but would find him in one another, in Scripture, and in the meals that they shared with each other. Tragically for Christianity, the symbolic language of the New Testament and the creeds quickly came to be understood not as symbolic, but as literal statements. And this led the church into the false position of denying all the discoveries of science, first astronomy, then paleontology, and then evolutionary biology. And we can see how deeply damaging this has been and remains to the Christian cause. But we also need to understand, even more importantly, how a reduction of the biblical revelation to statements of fact, literal fact, impoverishes our own understanding and our spiritual growth. There is a widespread misunderstanding about Christianity. Before you can become a Christian, you have to believe a lot of things. Six impossible things before breakfast, said Lewis Carroll, and I suspect that he might have been attending an Anglican early communion service. The belief requirement is actually a modern heresy. It certainly has nothing to do with the teaching of Jesus. For Jesus, faith is not a matter of belief. It's about trust, commitment, and practical living. Karen Armstrong, in her book The Case for God, describes how Cyril, the Bishop of Jerusalem, as you all know, in 350 AD, introduced new members to his church. They had to fast, pray, and receive instruction in the basic factual message of the church. They were not required to believe anything in advance of baptism, because the deeper truths of Christianity would only make sense in the context of the transforming experience of being committed. After they'd been baptized, they were invited to recite the creed. And this was a statement not of belief, but of commitment to the God who had become central to their lives. And the culmination of their baptism, by triple total immersion, incidentally, was the cry, pistuo, meaning I commit myself. It's rather like the I will of the marriage service. And Theodore, another 4th century bishop in Turkey this time, explains what it meant to be baptized. When you say pistuo before God, you show that you will remain steadfastly with him, that you will never separate yourself from him, and that you will think it higher than anything else to be and live with him and to conduct yourself in a way that is in harmony with his commandments. Christianity is a way of life. It's not a set of beliefs. The Bible is not just a text. It's an activity. You do not merely read it. You have to do it. And with this lengthy introduction, I come at last to talk about the Ascension. We miss its meaning if we think of it as a literal event. It's a symbol. It draws our attention to a deeper spiritual reality. People who say that for them Christ is ascended commit themselves to the lordship of Christ in their own lives and in the whole world of people and things. The implications of giving that allegiance are life-changing. Jesus claimed that it was possible to transcend the limitations of being human. Possible to transcend the limitations of being human. He commanded us to die to the self, to the world which is passing away, and change our manner of living, because the kingdom of God was actually within our grasp. It was at hand. In history, a man proclaimed the possibility of transcending history and the limitations of the human condition. He invites us in history as he was, and human beings as he was, to test out his claim in practice. To say that he is ascended means saying yes to all that. For the early Christians, the ascension of Jesus was not a reversal of misfortune, a belated restoration of Jesus' glory and divinity, not at all. It was a recognition that true glory and true divinity consisted in the way that Jesus had lived. That way revealed to them, and it reveals to us, the true glory of God. We see this in one of the very earliest Christian writings, a hymn quoted by Paul in the letter that he wrote to the church at Philippi about 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus. But this hymn was almost certainly written before that. He was in the form of God, yet he laid no claim to equality with God, but made himself nothing, assuming the form of a slave. Bearing the human likeness, sharing the human lot, he humbled himself and was obedient, even to the point of death, death on a cross. Therefore, God raised him to the heights and bestowed on him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and in the depths, and every tongue acclaim, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But there is more. The ascension of Jesus to the Father shows that there is a limit to the knowledge, to our knowledge of the mystery who is God. The ascension was the moment when Christ transcended our conceptual grasp and became unknowable. At his ascension, Jesus was hidden in the cloud that received him and taken to a realm which is beyond the reach of the intellect. In the words of Paul, he is far above any name that can be named. The ascension, therefore, marks the limits of our knowledge of God and compels us to acknowledge the mystery which is continually at the heart of our existence. We wait on God, who will continue to reveal more of his word to us. But we also know that God is on our side because the loving Jesus ascended to be a part of the nature and identity of God. And in the traditional formula, Jesus intercedes for us. So the God whom we worship is both a mystery and a comforter. We celebrate both those things in our hymns. We say, God is immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. And at the same time, that rigid Victorian, Faber, said, the love of God is broader than the measures of our mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. So our place is not to speculate about the nature or location of God. The writer of Acts gives that short shrift. Men of Galilee, why stand there looking up into the sky? Our task is to live confidently in the power which the Holy Spirit gives us, to bear witness to him in the manner of our living, so playing our part in changing the places where we live, that we and our friends will experience in some small part the presence of Jesus coming back as mysteriously as we have seen him go. I close with the collect for the Sunday after Ascension Day, which picks up some of these things. O God, the King of glory,
who has exalted thine only Son, Jesus Christ, with great triumph unto thy kingdom in heaven. We beseech thee, leave us not comfortless, but send to us thine Holy Ghost to comfort us, and exalt us into the same place whither our Saviour Christ is gone before, who lives and reigns with thee and the Holy Ghost, one God, world without end. Amen. We keep silence for a few moments. We join in the hymn 554, Thou art the way, to thee alone from sin and death we flee. 554.
Let us pray. The response this morning when I say, Lord, in your mercy, please will you respond, hear our prayer. Almighty God, we praise and thank you for bringing us together, not too much damaged by the past week. We thank you that you can come into your church and worship together in safety, in the certain knowledge that you hear our prayers. We bring now our concerns for the people of the world. Firstly, we pray for our families, we have many worries and distractions which fill our minds and lives. We have bills to pay that we cannot afford. We have relations who are ill and some who are dying. We have children to educate and work to do. We especially pray for the young people who are entering the examination time of the year. Help them to approach their task calmly so that they will remember what they have learned and be able to answer questions sensibly. All our busyness stops us from remembering your grace and causes us to have sleepless nights. We pray for respect and interest for each other. We pray that the generations will learn to understand each other and respect each other's different needs. We pray for your protection from the forces of evil which surround us on every side. Lord, in your mercy. Father, we bring to you the nations of the world. We pray for wisdom and light, justice and judgment in the leaders as they seek to guide their people. We pray for relationships between nations. The fear and the distrust will be replaced by friendship and cooperation. We pray that weapons of destruction really will be replaced by tools to feed the hungry. We pray again that common sense will prevail in Israel and that justice will replace pride. We pray for Afghanistan and the young soldiers given the job of restoring peace and order to a very difficult and dangerous situation. We pray for our new government and for the members of the new cabinet. We pray for David Cameron and Nick Clegg that they will maintain their faith and listen to your word without being influenced by the critics they receive. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, we bring before you those members of the congregation who are sick or in any trouble. We pray that they may know your presence with them in their distress and where it is in your will may be returned to full health soon. In a moment of silence, we bring to you those known to us personally who particularly need your presence today. We ask your strength and blessing on those whose job it is to care for the sick, doctors, nurses, administrators in hospital, all who offer their sick skills to help alleviate pain and discomfort. We pray for those who care for sick relatives or friends in their home. When the diary round becomes a difficult choir, instead of a willing service, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Finally, Father, we pray for the Church, your body of earth. Thank you that your Spirit is moving in the nations of all around the world. We pray for new churches fellowship, and especially those men and women for whom their Christian faith is a real danger. We pray for the churches in countries like North Korea, China, Cuba, and the Middle East, where they are unable to worship openly, but where persecution helps enthusiasm grow. We pray for the churches of the West, that the deep roots of Christian love, much spread out to influence the newer churches of the rest of the world. We pray for the United Reformed Church. Thank you for the Vision for Life project. Help us to be a mission to the world as we try to speak of the good news of your gospel. Help us to be a vivid witness to your love in the nation. Loving God, we wish to be so filled with faith that we will be an influence for the ascension of Jesus to the whole world. These prayers we offer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We continue our worship as we make our offering. Eternal God, we offer to you the thoughts of our hearts, the praise of our lips, and the service of our lives to promote the kingdom of your Son,
Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The hymn is 103, Praise to the Holiest in the Height. 103. And now, to him who is able to keep us from falling and lift us from the dark valley of despair to the bright mountain of hope, from the midnight of desperation to the daybreak of joy, to him be power and authority for ever and ever. Amen. We join together in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.